great to know that we have a Father who actually listens to our prayers, that He's responsive, that He's here. Especially those of you that feel a bit crushed in spirit. Maybe you've had your hopes dashed one time too many. I pray God really fills up your tank today, and that my preaching is with the aim of stirring your faith in how faithful God is. And I'm putting you in touch with a principle that I've discovered that's very repetitive throughout the Bible, that when we act upon it, we'll get results. It's not wrong to have expectancy that when we pray, God hears and answers prayer, that when we fast, it breaks the chains of bondage, and that when we praise, God inhabits the praises of His people. And I'm going to show you not one but two scriptures, Old and New Testament, that confirm this vital reality. We know in John chapter 4, He said that God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That word worship really stands out. It's striking. God's actually designed us to be people who show forth His praises. I want to pray, then I want to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Father, shine light on this and help me to be clear. I pray it finds very practical application in each heart. Customize this as though people were having their mail read. Minister to hearts like only the Holy Spirit can do. God, I pray You help me to do my level best to speak the oracles of God. And I pray that I would do so with the strength You supply so that You'd be glorified and Your people would be helped. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter, the second chapter and the 9th verse puts us in touch with what we're all about, what we're created for. It says in 1 Peter, "But you are a chosen race." I don't like that translation, race. It really is the Greek word genos. It's a root word for generation. It's better translated a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, I remember we sang this as a chorus back in the 70s. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I got stuck on that peculiar people. There was even a song written by David Ingalls. I'm peculiar, getting more peculiar every day. And it's like, what are we singing that for, man? We're trying to get away from peculiarity. But in the time when the King James Version translated it 400 years ago, it meant particular, precious, bought with a price, a paid for, purchased possession. Another verse in the scripture says that live as though you're alive from the dead. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. God's actually called us to be music to Him, to be praise to Him. He's looking for worshipers. He said, for such people, the Lord is seeking. A generation yet to come may praise the Lord. God's called us in all the aspects of our lives to show forth His praise. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Or the King James says, to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. He's called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. So God's called us to show forth His praises. He's called us to be praisers. Now, Oswald Chambers says that to the ear of God, everything He created makes exquisite music. I wanted to run the video because those of us who can't be in Hawaii today get to at least see pictures of it. God created Hawaii for Christians to go get their tank filled back up. I'm convinced of it. It's a wonderful place. I pray you all get to go at some point. Heaven will be better than that, but that place is pretty good. Creation declares the glory of God, as we're going to soon find out in Romans, the first chapter. But to the ear of God, everything He created makes exquisite music. And man joined in the praise until he fell. Everything was harmonious and beautiful and musical and toward God until the fall. Then there came in the frantic discord of sin. The realization of redemption brings man by way of the minor note of repentance back into tune with praise again. This is really what I'm doing. I'm reaching into the tuning key of your life and reminding you that God inhabits the praises of His people. That you are actually hardwired and designed in your hard drive to be a person that connects with God, and according to Psalm 100, to even enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I wasn't raised in church, so I don't just go with status quo. I'm constantly evaluating and continue to do so, you know, what really works. I don't want to just get in routine or get in ruts. But I will tell you this, it makes good sense to start a service, a corporate service with song. It makes good sense to me. I do it because the Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And that by this 1 Peter statement, we are by design a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar purchased people, bought with a price, that we may show forth his praises. God's designed us and created us to be a voice of praise in a world that has gone in discord and has ignored God. In fact, I want to say this. The alternatives to praise are disregard. That's the alternative. Praising God acknowledges him, but ignoring this disregards him. Another alternative to praise would be complain. You know, the Bible doesn't say in everything complain. It says in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Another thing would be ingratitude, thanklessness. But God's called us to be give thanks with a grateful heart. Another thing, another alternative to praise is we just be independent from and self-reliant. Another alternative to praise is worry. And that's no good. So God has actually, according to Hebrews 13:15, called us to offer up something called a sacrifice of praise. It says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Now, I'm going to put you in touch with something very practical, very specific, something that we can do that will facilitate and create an atmosphere receptive to God granting victory in situations in our lives. I want to tell you that in a world where we somehow feel like, what can we really do? I tell you, we could pray. What can we do? We could fast and pray. What can we do? We could fast and pray, and we could praise God. And I just want to put you in touch with this idea because it's actually very useful as a battering ram through the pressures of life. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were out doing business for God, and they got in a situation where they were thrown in the Philippian jail. And at the midnight hour, the Bible says the other prisoners heard Paul and Silas lift their voice, and they were singing hymns, they were praying, and they were worshiping and ministering to the Lord. Paul remembered this, and Silas, because they were at the Antioch church a while before that, and in the launching of their work, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting and praising God, and the Holy Spirit spoke things to them. How many of you appreciate air conditioning? We had 10 days of 100-degree weather around here, and it was a heat wave. Thank God for Freon. And there's a little gadget on that pole right there, and it's called a thermostat. And I appreciate that thing so much because you can tune it, and it will pull the humidity out of the room and bring the temperature down, and it makes it pleasant. It makes it conducive for comfort and for communication and for hearing. I remember being in a classroom where it got up to 85 degrees. I passed out in front of the teacher. The teacher was speaking, and I had worked the night shift. I was hungry, and my blood sugar was bad, and I just sat there. And I remember he was looking me right in the eye, and because it was so, they made it so warm and cozy in the room, I fell asleep. You know, even the entertainer David Letterman on his show in New York keeps the temperature down around 50 degrees. He said because he wants to keep the comedy fresh. So he keeps it real cool in there so people aren't like... That's a great example, but I'm trying to tie it in with the example of what praise and worship can be comparatively to a thermostat. Can you help me with this? Because there's a break in every analogy, and there certainly is one in this. But I say all that to say that as realistically as a thermostat addresses and changes atmosphere, I'm convinced meaningful, genuine voicing of praise changes the atmosphere of the situation of our lives. I wouldn't preach it if I didn't believe it. I'm not hyping this. I'm not trying to come in with some mojo on you or some magic wand or formula. But I will say this is a biblical principle. And I will tell you that this counterbalances the tendency to be depressed. David said, why so downcast on my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. Now, that was a guy who wrote a lot of the Psalms, which were songs of praise and deliverance. And he got stuck where the praising stopped and out of his life. He had to start it back up again. And the call on our lives to praise is, number one, because God is worthy and he's deserving of it. And it puts us in touch with that fact. And it gets our minds off of our self-centeredness and gets us centered back on the Creator. Because after all, that's what we're created for, guys. And if we don't cry out, the rocks will. So God's really calling us to be people of praise. It's our objective. I don't just mean singers of songs in a church service. I mean our whole lives voicing thanks and gratitude. Not only song, but also just articulating thank you, God, and worshiping God and honoring God. And as we break out of that silence and the confines of that, we get results. Such was the case in Acts chapter 16. The atmosphere of that prison, it was dark. Paul and Silas had been beat up. And yet in the midnight hour, they lifted their voice. And the scripture says God sent a specific earthquake that broke the chains, caused the doors to open up, caused the prisoners to go free. That's really what I pray today. Doors are going to open up where they've been closed. Chains are going to come off where you've been constricted and bound, and people are going to get liberated and free. God is good at redeeming our lives from the pit. He got Daniel out of the lion's den, Jonah out of the belly of the fish, Jesus out of the tomb, raised Jesus from the dead, Lazarus. He's good at this kind of thing. And as we show forth praise, it's a way to access this vital truth. It stirs us up by reminder. It gets us in a place where as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And we're to draw near with the sacrifice of praise. We draw near with fasting. We draw near with our offerings. We draw near with the sacrifice of praise. That's what it's all about, people. Face time with the King. It says in Isaiah 40, he said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like eagles. They'll run and they'll not get weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. Man, is that inspiring to you or what? And this is something you can do. This is something I can do. In James, it says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. It doesn't say get other people to pray for you, which that's good, but sometimes they're not around. They're on vacation. Sometimes they don't care. Sometimes they don't pick it up. But it's good to know we can pray. It's good to know we can praise. It's good to know we can access the presence of God. That's what Jeremiah said. Ah, Lord God, you've made the heaven and the earth by your great power, and nothing is too difficult for you. So when we read about Paul and Silas in the midnight hour and the chains falling off, and then the prison guard drawing a sword to take his own life, and then Paul said, do yourself no harm. I hear that message going out to the generations. Do yourself no harm. That guy thought it was the most grim moment of his life. The prisoners that he was responsible for were all of a sudden free. He couldn't corral them. He thought his life is over, his career is over. And yet, on the other side of that, later on, you see Paul leading him to Christ, and he and his whole family got saved. Come on, man. There's something on the other side of your despair, so I want to encourage you not to stop right and get stuck with where you are right now. In that atmosphere where those chains fell off, it shows us that God inhabits the praises of his people, that God watches over his word to perform it, that there is something powerful in your life, in the language and the voicing of faith in God and praise and worship to God. It puts us in a place where we're lifting up our eyes to him and we're magnifying him, and it brings perspective. We're not in denial about our problems. But what we do is we deny Satan the right to govern us in those moments of challenge and difficulty. Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. I was going to read to you out of Romans chapter 1. It basically just says people stopped worshiping God and they started worshiping creation instead of the Creator. And this is the human condition. This is what Oswald Chambers was saying about the frantic discord of sin that broke the praise. And yet redemption has brought us back into fellowship with God, so that when we praise him and enter into his gates with thanksgiving, we get an instant touch with God. Hallelujah. So, 2 Chronicles, I shared this a little bit on Friday night. This is one of the most beloved chapters in 2 Chronicles. It's a story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, who in the earlier chapters is experiencing revival. God is leading him, and he's leading the people, and he's having success and breakthrough, but he reaches a point where he faces the greatest external threat of his reign, where the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, and the Meunites, Mount Seir, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. It reminds me of Psalm 3, where David said, "Lord, are they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." I mean, there are many who say of your soul, there's no help for you in God. You need to be one that voices the alternative. There is help for me in God. My help comes from the Lord. I lift up my eyes. I see that he will see me through. That's the language of praise. That's where you say, "God, you're God. You created the heavens and the earth." You'll see what he did in his language of prayer at the beginning. But look at this. A great multitude was coming out against him. You ever feel like you just have pressures on every side? And yet, there are three elements here that put God's people in a place where he can deliver them. He calls a fast in chapter 20, verse 3. He proclaimed a fast. Jehoshaphat was afraid, but he turned his attention to seek the Lord. He set his face. There may be a setting of face today, a setting of heart, a turning of attention. This is my hope for you today. You'll understand and you'll rouse yourself to get your conviction and stir your heart to trust God, believe God, overcome your fear. Have you ever been seized with fear? God's not given us a spirit of fear yet. Those things can grip us. There are times we've got to overcome them. And one of the greatest ways to do that is voicing praise. Listen, I want to take a praise break, and what I want you to do is just spend 5 seconds just praising Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. I love you. Hallelujah. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your availability. What happened to all your worries and problems when you just started? They took a back seat. God has designed the speech center of our life to give us overcoming power. We overcome by the word of our testimony. It's something dynamic and tangible in this situation. When you are worshiping God, you crowd out worry and fear. Now, Jehoshaphat was afraid, but he turned his attention to seek the Lord. Paul and Silas were in a grim situation, but on the midnight hour, they began to lift their voice. It's counterintuitive. It goes against the grain of our flesh. We want to murmur. We want to say, "God, why? God, why?" You know, but instead they're going, "God, we give you thanks. You parted the Red Sea." I don't know what Paul and Silas said. It only says they sang hymns. But I imagine they sang, "God, you parted the Red Sea. You delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage." You know, they start naming, "You gave Moses this beautiful direction of the law, and you brought us the prophets, and you foretold and brought the Messiah, and we give you thanks." I don't know what they said, but whatever they said got results. Woo! Then it says, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Wow. Then Jehoshaphat stood. Sometimes, having done all to stand, you just need to stand. In the assembly of Judah, in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. Now listen to the language of his prayer. Fasting and prayer. "O Lord," starts talking to God, "the God of our fathers," reminds him of his great history. "Are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" He goes back and he starts getting back to the basics. Starts remembering how God set up a sanctuary in the wilderness and how he delivered from pestilence and famine and how God set up his house for praise and worship. And then he gets where he goes, "God," he's praying and he's seeking God, and he says in verse 12, "Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This is what I think happened with Paul and Silas in the midnight hour. This is what I think David said when he said, "What time I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you." I had a couple business people in the church. They travel a lot. The woman said to me, "You know what church does for me? It fills up my tank. It fills up my tank." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I feel like I pour myself out all week, and then I come back in and my tank gets so filled up." She said, "I was explaining this to somebody in my business who's not a Christian. They didn't understand, why would you go to church?" She said, "Well, when you run out of gas, you go to the gas station, don't you? You get your tank filled. When you're hungry, you go to a restaurant, right? When you need medical attention, you go to a doctor. When you need spiritual help, you go to God. You get in the house, get in corporate presence. There's something about God's house. I love church, and I love it because Jesus is the head of it. And even though, because we're involved with it, we got bony elbows together, but yet God has called us to have bony elbows together and to merge our voices in corporate praise and worship. One can chase 1,000, two could put 10,000 to flight. See, he called all Judah together. He proclaimed a fast, and they came from all the land. There's something about this individual priesthood we have before God. Each one of us individually is invited into the presence of the Lord. Each one of us has this royal priesthood position where we can stand because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Jesus makes us available in our own private prayer life and our praise life. But I just want to encourage you to include, praise you, God. Start your prayer with thanks and praise. Mingle that in the midst of your petitions. And even when you're expressing your frustrations and your hurts and anguish of the difficulties of your circumstances, salt and pepper it with praise. In everything, give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you hear my prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you answer. Thank you, Lord, you ride on the praises of your people. You inhabit the praises of your people. You're faithful. Hallelujah. So here's what they did. We don't know what to do, but we're getting our eyes on you, Lord. I think that's happening today for some people. So all Judah was standing before the Lord, their infants, their wives, and their children. Boy, that sounds like a family church service. Got a lot of babies. And then it says in verse 15, he says, "There is a man named Jehaziel who prophesied, 'Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" How much comfort have we derived from that when we don't know what to do, when the circumstances are so difficult? When we've tried everything in our human power, our ability to try to manage and control and spin the plates, and then we just get to a place like even this great King Jehoshaphat, this great military leader, he just said, "I don't know what to do." And he was afraid. And yet they cried out to the Lord. And look at the amazing information we get. Can you just look for just a second here? He said, "You do not need to fight in this battle." Verse 17, "Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. This reminds me of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. "Having done all to stand, stand therefore, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed." How many hundreds of times does the Bible say, "Fear not, I am with you"? "Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Say that, "For the Lord is with you." Say it one more time, "For the Lord is with you." That is his name. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is for us. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and you will succeed." Now that prophet Jehaziel had prophesied and it was the word of the Lord. So what it really means is put your trust in God's word and God's promises. Stand on who God is and what he said he would do. Stand on it. Trust. Put your trust there. Keep your trust there. And one of the ways to do it is appointing. He said, "Then we consulted with the people. He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.' When they began singing and praising, look what happened. The Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and so they were struck down. This verse shows us that literally in history, God took a military strategy, put it aside, and had them get the praisers to go out and sing praises to God. The atmosphere changed. The tide turned, and God caused the enemies that were arrayed against these people to fall in the desert. God turned their situation around. And in verse 25, at the last part of the verse, and they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. What the enemy meant for harm, God turned around for good. This story shows us that fasting, prayer, praise works. This shows the same thing Acts chapter 16 showed in the midnight hour when Paul and Silas began to minister to the Lord. There is an actual purposeful thing we can do that is oftentimes exactly the opposite of how we feel, but is essential to gain ground in our spiritual battle. Let me tell you, when your hands are tied, your kids are rebelling, when things are worse and get worse, they seem like they've turned and they're completely indifferent. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God can get a hold of a heart. He melted the heart of Moses. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He knows how to turn hearts around. He knows how to deal with hearts. And as you pray and you begin to minister to the Lord, he sets up ambushments against the enemy. This is very real. I hope you understand this teaching from the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. This is a fact. Let me read some verses to you. Psalm 9:11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his deeds." I think you need to declare to yourself by way of reminder who God is. Remind yourself of what Jesus has provided. You know, a lot of times we're told to count our blessings, but that's not always easy. In fact, it's excellent counsel, but sometimes we have to recognize our blessings first. There was a man who owned a small estate, and he wished to sell it. So he sent for a real estate agent. He asked him to write an advertisement describing the house and the land. When the ad was ready, the agent took it to the owner, and he read it to him. "Read that to me again," said the owner. The agent read that description of the estate once more. "I don't think I will sell after all," said the owner. "I have been looking for an estate like that all my life, and I did not know I actually owned it." Part of praising God includes counting our blessings. That is precisely what happened to Jehoshaphat. "Are you not the God that delivered us from bondage?" This is what we do. We go back to the very fundamentals when we face alarming symptoms, insecurity producing upsets, disappointment. We say, "Wait a minute. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to turn my attention and fix my eyes on you." I do know what to do, actually. It's to trust the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. I'm going to go with this thing and trust him that he hears and he answers prayer, that he responds to fasting, that he actually inhabits the praises of his people. Listen, we'll never sing songs as business usual when we understand this. We'll come in and enter into his gates with the bombardment producing honor that he's deserving of. "God, you are worthy of praise." They just had the Olympics in London, and, you know, America got a whole bunch of gold medals and so forth. And, you know, that I saw this runner from Kenya, and he did a world record. I got tears in my eyes. I wasn't even planning on it because I didn't watch much of the Olympics. But he came from a school where Father so-and-so taught him how to run, and he was from the Maasai tribe, and he loved his tribe. And the only other person who ever won a medal was his dad back in the 60s or something. And I don't know all the story of it, but he actually, by a split second, broke the world record. When he broke the world record, even though I'm not a sprinter or anything, I'm running the race of life. And I thought, man, that guy, man, he won. It was just so exciting for me to see it. You see people cheering as they play the anthems of the countries. And you see the pride and the, you know, the legitimate good joy that it produces. It's kind of a cool thing. How much more, when we're running a race, they're running for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. And they lifted their voices and all the fanfare, you know, and that was appropriate in the levels with the sport and so forth. That's a one. And Bible talks about sport. It references these things. But the greater thing in life is we're created as a people to show forth his praise. He's looking for people like this who will worship him in spirit and truth. And even if you're not really a singer of songs, connect with being a praiser of God. Connect with him and love him and worship him and honor him with the idea that the battle is the Lord's. And this is actually a weapon in our arsenal. That God actually can specify a strategic quake that'll break the chains off your situation. You guys get in a situation in your marriage, just begin, God, I just thank you that you know more about this than I do. When I was a young husband, I said, God, what makes this woman tick? I have never been a husband before. I'm feeling a little insecure here. And I asked God, please help me in my interaction. I'm still asking him because I still need help because I'm still a piece of work. I still very much want God on our marriage. Kids, how do you raise kids? Trust in God. You train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart. They may hit some speed bumps along the way, the size of Mount Everest, but they'll get to the other side. I said, they'll get to the other side. They're raised up for signs and wonders. And as painful as it is to watch some of their decisions, you trust that they find their way by the grace of God. By the grace of God. People in the church, they get hit with alarming symptoms. You think, God, heal us and we'll be healed. Jesus, you're the healer. I praise you as my healer. I praise you as the Savior. You're the Savior that saves. You're the one that answers prayer. You're the one that can stabilize a community. I remember riotous situations that were starting to threaten the country. People got on their faces and prayed. And you know, it routed it. It routed it. I think a lot more answers can be obtained through the praisers, through the prayers, through those who occasionally fast and trust God for vitality in their own personal lives and their own atmosphere and their own generation. We are a chosen generation. We're immersed in this big lost world who has traded the glory of God for the inferior glory of man and has worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. But God's called us to turn our eyes on Jesus. God's never called us to religious traditionalism, but he's called us to a real, vibrant, specific, effective walk. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, bought with a price, purchased possession people, precious to God, in order that you might show forth his praises. If we don't cry out, the rocks will. The power of the Holy Spirit got on this thing. When you read that, read it again. Spend, you know, if you're looking for a devotional tomorrow to start your Monday, read 2 Chronicles 20, the first 25 verses. It goes fast. And you've already heard it this weekend. Meditate on it. Look at the nuances of it. He was afraid, but he set his attention to seek the Lord. Just do that this tomorrow morning. Turn your car into a praise mobile. Listen, people, just, and if you wonder if people think you're weird, just put a Bluetooth on your ear and just, Bluetooth, and just praise God. It's my Bluetooth. Just praise God. I mean, there are people driving up to intersections, you know, it's like, well, you could do that. I could praise God. If people could have road rage, we could have road praise. Ask God to open your eyes to see what you possess in Christ. Begin by recognizing all that he is, all that you have in him. This will change your entire perspective. It'll enable you to praise God for who he is, what he does, what you have because of him. Give thanks to the Lord with the Fender guitar and the Marshall amp. Psalm 33:2, paraphrase. Psalm 35:28 says, and my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. When are you supposed to praise God? 24/7. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ. How many of you want to be in God's perfect will and are into praise? In everything, give thanks. Thank God, praise God, love God, invite God, include God in. It'll knock out your cynicism. It'll knock down the barriers. It'll get you moving back in a flow. It'll get your pump primed. It'll get things, the rivers of God flowing through you again. Woo-hoo! The early church praised God, and they had favor with all the people. Praising God and having favor seem to be synonymous. As you're offering up a sacrifice of praise, God is busy routing the enemy for you. As you're offering up a sacrifice of praise, God is figuring out how to dissolve the chains off your situation and cause breakthrough in your life. This will happen. This is good for our nation right now. This is good for the people we know and care about. This is good for our particular world we're in. This can change the economics. This can change the situations and circumstances of our world. Dare we believe it? The Bible is truth. It's historical, documented fact. It's all God-inspired, and it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the men and women of God may be fully equipped. Dare I say that the power of praise is an underestimated weapon against our own unbelief and fear issues and against just self-reliance. It penetrates through the darkness. It pushes back and repels the devil. It's one of the greatest ways to resist the devil. It's by drawing near to God. Because I want you to use this as a battering ram against the specific chains that have been forged against you, the issues you've been oppressed by. Let me tell you something. I was with Eric yesterday at an event, and he and I talked. He ministered to me at church one day. You know, pastors need ministry. He ministered to me. I said, Pastor Jeff, I was praying for you. And he gave me a little word about one of my kids. I burst into tears. And it helped me in the midst of a terrible battle. And I'm just so grateful for the chains falling off. I'm so grateful for God answering prayer. You know, I just want to say this. Jehoshaphat doesn't strike me as some Mr. Macho, Mr. Success Principle, bulletproof, 10 feet tall, blue cape, flying guy. He's like, I'm freaked out. Listen to his language. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are fixed on you. This is really the life of faith. These are the people I relate to the most. They didn't deny the difficulties of life. They just refused to be governed by them. They became overcomers. Some people actually sift that out like, everything's great. It's not everything's great, but God is great. God is great. And in the midst of these battles, there are answers. Hallelujah. Amen.